Good morning. I'm incredibly glad to be with you all this morning. How good it is to end the week and begin a new week here with you in the presence of God. Especially after this hard week of some big news. Bill Foster is going to share with us a little bit more about what's going on in Stacy's life, and so we'll hear more from him in a second. But a few announcements about our community life together coming up over the next few weeks. Next week, we have our annual financial meeting. We get to reflect and celebrate our life together at that meeting. And like all good church meetings, we have a potluck lunch to follow. You'll find information in your bulletin about that, and there's a sign-up sheet at the information table counter, the end of the ramp. We'll have chicken. The church will provide that. But if you could check that out and let us know if you're coming, that would be great. There will also be fabulous children's programming during that meeting, so you'll be all set. Another thing in the life of the church we have coming up is a photo directory, a new photo directory. When I first started coming to First Baptist, I had this great opportunity to have dinner with a family from the church. We were so grateful. And I had looked in my directory, and Kevin and I drove off to meet this family. I showed up with two baguettes under my arm. And as we walked up, I said to Kevin, "This doesn't feel right." Sure enough, we showed up at the house that the family used to live in and had now sold over a year or so ago. So I'm very excited that this new directory will allow us to also have an app on our phones. And for some of us, that's really great news. So we'll be able to find information wherever we are and arrive with baguettes in the correct place. There is a table out in the hallway. You may have seen it when you came in this way, to sign up to get a photo taken. Please do come and get your name down there. We'd love to have as many faces as possible in our directory, as it helps us know each other well. You'll find us out there after worship. And lastly, I want to introduce that Sherry Wander is here today. She works with Mission and that hosts the Community Warming Shelter, part of organizes that, and is hosted at local churches. And we are on for next month, and so she's going to share about that good work during our worship this morning. You'll find on your connection card a place to indicate that you are interested in being a part of that important work. You'll also find on your connection card a place where you can check if you would like to receive the newsletter. You can also check that if you would like to receive the e-connection. The e-connection is the email that we send out when things are going on in the lives of those we love in our parish. And as we've been getting important emails this week, some of you are aware that you have not received those emails. We want to make sure that everybody gets communicated with. So would you please mark your card if you don't get the e-connection email? When you do receive an invitation from CAT, from the office, you do have to click through on that email to confirm that you do, in fact, want to be on the list. And if you're a Gmail user, check your promotions folder. It sometimes goes there. So now we'll hear from Bill, a member of our church family and a hospital chaplain, for him to share a little bit about what's going on in Stacy and Paul and Robin Charlie's life.
Good morning, and thank you, Zan. Most of you know me, but for those of you who do not, I am Bill Foster, and my family and I have been members of First Baptist for 15 and a half years. I'm also a longtime healthcare chaplain and have the honor of serving as the director of chaplaincy for St. Joseph Mercy Health System here in Southeast Michigan. But that's not why I'm here. This is an unusual Sunday. Normally at this time, our pastors, Stacy and Paul Simpson Duke, are here presiding at worship. Today they are seated among us, and they have asked me to say a few words and or to confirm some words that you have already been hearing about what they are facing and about this unusual occurrence. This week, Following several days as a patient at St. Joseph Mercy Hospital in Ann Arbor, Stacy was diagnosed with metastatic leiomyosarcoma. Metastatic leiomyosarcoma. Many of you are aware of this news through the eConnection or through Facebook or through word of mouth, but some of you may be hearing this for the first time. I'm sorry to affirm that this is very difficult news. It is most difficult for Stacy, for Paul, for Rob and Charlie, for Wilma, for Chris, and all the extended family who are here, but it certainly is difficult news for us, their church family. Leiomyosarcoma is a rare and aggressive soft tissue cancer. As of a few days ago, it seems that a primary site of this origin was still undetermined. The cancer, however, has metastasized to the lung and liver, and that, of course, is very concerning news. Fortunately, the University of Michigan has a sarcoma clinic, and Paul and Stacy will be there very shortly, perhaps as early as tomorrow, where I'm sure they will learn more about her situation, gather more detail, and hear about treatment options available to her, of which I'm sure there are many. As we prepare for worship this morning, Paul and Stacy wanted to be sure that you know what they are going through, both so that you will understand their absence at times from their normal pastoral roles, although they will also be fulfilling their pastoral roles as they can, but also, and more importantly, so that you will know how to pray for and with them, for hope and for healing. And I think that's another important message. We are not without hope. For as long as God's Spirit lives and works among us, we are not without hope, and neither are they. And prayer itself can be healing. And I want us to pause in a moment for prayer as we move into this hour of worship. Before I do, though, I think it would be well to acknowledge several things. First, to state the obvious, this news comes as a shock, a tremendous shock. Second, we can't possibly know all of the implications of what this might mean now, looking into the future. Third, this story is still unfolding and will take and has taken and will take many twists and turns. Four, we need time to process, to reflect, and to adjust to what is happening. And fifth, for those of you who know this woman, Stacy Simpson Duke, one learns not to underestimate her fighting spirit or the God who works so powerfully in and through her life. And one more thing is for sure. Friends, we are still the Church of Jesus Christ. And we will keep on being the church. The fact that our leaders, our pastoral leaders, are in distress really means that this is an opportunity for us to be church to one another in new and creative ways, to find ways to offer and receive ministry with and to one another as need arises. That will continue, just in some different ways. And so, to that end, your church staff and second hour teachers are offering opportunities today during the second hour time for groups to meet for conversation and prayer about what's happening with Stacy and with Paul and how this could be affecting each of us. The Memorial Lounge, the Campus Center, the Choir Room are all places, spaces where for this to take place, as you may have need or interest in participating. I think Stacy herself is planning to meet with the youth in the youth group, which is terrific. I think the Fred's group will be meeting as they typically do. And so we will use the structures and systems of our church body today to be together around this and to comfort one another and seek God's guidance and love and grace in the midst of it all. Moments of significant crisis such as this can raise deep and troubling questions about God's work in our world. How can this sort of thing happen? These moments can shake the foundations of one's faith, but they can also be moments in which hope can spring anew. With that in mind, let's take a moment now to ask God's blessing on Stacy, on her family, and on us as we seek to navigate through the realities before us and as we enter this hour of worship together. Let us pray. O God of life and of hope, be among us now as we seek you during this hour of prayer. We lift up our sister in Christ, Stacy, to you, and we unashamedly ask for her healing. Walk with her, encourage her, strengthen her. Bless her partner in life, Paul. Keep his spirits up. Comfort his and their whole family, as we ask that you would comfort and guide us too, O God, their church family. Help us to remain attuned, attentive to the leading of your Spirit among us. Restore our hope, strengthen our faith, renew our love and our very lives. Help us by your grace to be the church you call us to be, now and always, in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Almighty and amazing God, you have brought us together to worship. Fill us with your love this day so that we may love each other, love your creation, and love you even more than we think we can. We seek to fulfill your word. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. For God alone, my soul waits in silence.
For my hope is from God.
God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress.
I shall not be shaken.
On God rest my deliverance and my honor.
My mighty rock, my refuge is in God.
Trust in him at all times, O people.
Pour out your heart before him.
God is a refuge.
Sherry, and I am one of the coordinators for the daytime warming shelter that you will all be hosting next month. And first and most importantly, I want to say thank you. When I tell people where the warming shelter will be in the month of February, people in the homeless community say, "Oh, the dinner church!" Or they will say, "The place where they don't call the police if we fall asleep out front of their door." And that is a big deal. And so for hosting us, but also for all that you do for our brothers and sisters who are experiencing homelessness and housing insecurity, I want to say thank you. I also want to invite you to join us. We as a community are at our best when we tear down the walls that divide us. When we first started the warming shelter, our very first month, a volunteer came to me with her coat on, her voice a little bit shaky, and said to me, rather conspiratorially, "Sherry, I don't know who's homeless and who's a volunteer." Good, then we're doing something right. That volunteer has followed us every year, returns to volunteer, follows us from hosting faith community to hosting faith community. She now readily gives out her cell phone number to those who may be getting into housing and need a bookshelf or a bed. And she'll put out on the list among her PTO friends, and bookshelves and beds and pots and pans will appear, loaves and fishes. And that happens because the warming shelter is a place where the homeless and the homeful can gather together in one community. And so I hope you will join us. I'd love to talk to you more about it in the fellowship hall after worship, share some more of the stories of our guests. But as I leave up here today, I just want to share one other story. Last year, when First Baptist was hosting us, we were provided with unbelievably yummy meals every day that we were here, even though that is not something that we guarantee. And one of the women in a wheelchair who'd been sleeping out front of the Methodist church next door came to me and handed me her bridge card and said, "I got my food stamps turned on. There's $30 on the card. Please spend 15 of it on snacks for the warming center and bring it back to me for the other 15. This is where I eat most of my meals, and this is my family." By opening your doors, you've created family for each of you that you may not yet know. So please, come and get to know us. Thanks.
A reading from the book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them. And God did not do it. The word of the Lord.
Come, thou fount of every blessing.
Please pray with me. God, you are the source of all health. We call on you now and in the days and weeks to come. Fill our hearts with faith and love, that with calm expectancy we will see your healing power at work in body, mind, and spirit. May we know the deep peace of Christ. We ask for your healing in our bodies. We pray for bodies that are tired, weak, bruised, addicted. We pray for bodies fighting disease and for those growing old. We give thanks for those who study medicine, who research cures, for 12-step sponsors, and for the ministry of tender care. In our bodies, Lord, may we know the deep peace of Christ. We ask for the healing of our minds, for those who suffer from depression, eating disorders, from anxiety. We pray for those experiencing post-traumatic stress disorder. We pray for those who don't feel like themselves. Be with those who feel stuck. We give thanks for therapists, those who vulnerably share their stories, and for advocates. In our minds, Lord, may we know the deep peace of Christ. We ask for your healing. Heal our spirits. We long to be near to you, and yet so much can get in the way. Our fear, our anger, our worry, our doubt, our disappointment. Help us remember and trust in your goodness. Empower us to seek you and to ask questions. We thank you for the gift of your unconditional love, for the way our pastors shepherd us, and for our church family. In our spirits, Lord, may we know the deep peace of Christ. We pray for your healing in the lives of those who are close to us by name. For John Reed, Ed Marsh, for Stacy Simpson Duke, for Bill McKeachy, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Peter Mortensen, Dottie Kassler, Robert L., Dana Rogers, Will Healy, for the family of Paul Walling, for Jerry Suits, Nancy Krivick, Barb, Edwina, Jim Terrace, Sandy Nichols, for Rachel, John, Dean, Nate, for Valerie Nebria, David, Claudio, Nicole, for Kim and Jason Weaver, for Bill Halliday, Judy Rowe, Nancy and Levi, and for the whole Duke family. And now, using the words that Christ taught his friends and us, his followers, to pray, we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Thank you.
Please stand as you are able for the gospel reading. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for the people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Children, you are invited to come forward for time as children stand.
Thinking about the psalm that Joshua read for us today. It said, "God is our rock." Seems kind of funny to me. God is our rock. So I've been thinking about that. I have a friend. She's 7 years old, and she has a special tool. It's called a weighted blanket. Maybe you use one, or maybe you know somebody who uses one. It's a blanket that's kind of extra heavy. And when she's feeling a little bit like she needs her body to settle down, her physical body, or if she's feeling like, oh, what's going on in her head and her mind, she needs that to settle down. Or what's going on in her heart when she's feeling maybe emotional about something and she needs to settle down. Then she goes and she gets her blanket and she puts that heavy blanket on her. And that heavy blanket does cool things. It actually changes what's going on inside of her body. And her body calms down. I love that. Weighted blankets are a gift. So as I was thinking about God as our rock, I was thinking it's kind of like God is our weighted blanket. That when we're feeling busy in our bodies, or too busy in our minds, or too busy in our hearts, and we need to settle down, we can think of God as our rock, heavy, weighing us down, holding us down in a good way, in a good way. So I'm going to invite us to say some words to help us remember, because we don't carry rocks around to remember. But I do want you to remember that when you need it, always, when you need it, when you want it, God is your rock, even when you don't want it. God is your rock. So I want to say that together. God is my rock. Can you say that with me? God is my rock. Now I'd like to whisper it. Can you whisper it? God is my rock. Now it's time to shout it. Can you shout it?
God is my rock!
Amen.
Thank you.
A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching while Stacy and Paul were away, and I told a story that had the punchline. This was Epiphany. We three kings disoriented are. It's even good without the story. It's great. But today, those words are true for us more than ever. The lectionary keeps giving us stories about people on journeys, as if a journey has something to say about the manifestation of God, which is Epiphany, this being the third Sunday of Epiphany. And we see that, like Siri, God gives directions. To Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh and deliver that message I gave you. In the person of Jesus, God tells Simon, Andrew, James, and John, follow me. Sometimes God seems to speak words. It may also be that something pushes or pulls, opens, stirs, makes us restless, worries, troubles, or pulls the rug out from under us. But no matter how it comes, we find ourselves on a journey to a foreign city. Now, these are two very different stories that the lectionary gives us today on the theme of journey to a foreign city. Jonah is probably not meant to be read literally, although if you want to, that's fine. You might miss a lot of the fun and the richness of the story. Scholars speak of it as parable, sort of, satire, partly, midrash, commentary, kind of. It's put together from a variety of sources and traditions to make a unified story. It's the kind of story that trusts the reader to bring thinking and imagination, possibly even a sense of humor, certainly faith, to the understanding of it. A story like this is true not so much on the surface, but at a deep level, like a poem, like a song, like a hug. Mark is a more historical kind of a story about real people in a real time and place. But all of these characters are going to a place they would prefer not to go. Nineveh is not on Jonah's bucket list. It is the evil empire. No self-respecting Jew would lift a finger to help the people of Nineveh. So when God gives instructions to him to take that trip, he buys a ticket on a boat in the opposite direction. And it doesn't go well. He hits a perfect storm. He gets thrown overboard. He spends a few days in the slimy gut of a fish until he gets vomited on the beach. And since the fish was going in the right direction, Jonah is now within walking distance of Nineveh. And this is where we join the story. God says, for the second time, Jonah, do you mind? Get up, go to Nineveh, and tell them what I told you to tell them. Which was that God saw evil there, and evil has consequences. Subtext: God cares about these people. So Jonah finally follows directions, but he does not follow good prophet protocol. Usually, A prophet has the courtesy to at least give a little warning, some explanation about why it is that the bad news is coming. But Jonah just dumps, essentially. And he doesn't even go all the way into the heart of the city, but eventually he says to them, essentially, Nineveh, 40 days and you're toast. Now, the actual translation of toast is overthrown. You're overthrown. And that word has some ambiguity. It could mean destruction, or it could mean deliverance. The Ninevites take it the first way. And unlike Jonah, who tries to ignore God, they respond. The godless ones respond with everything they've got. They repent with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and not just people, animals too repent. So God, being God, shows mercy. Judgment is called off. But good old Jonah hates Nineveh more than he loves God's mercy, except possibly for himself in the presence of large marine creatures. He gripes, he pouts, he is so mad he could spit to think that his pitiful proclamation could produce this result. Mercy, forgiveness, kindness, love. He's so mad that he complains that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and above all loving. He complains. He reminds me of a time that my sister was explaining how it was that she hated raisins that were cooked in oatmeal. She said, "It's because they're so plump and juicy." And we said, "What?" Except it is hard to shake a prejudice, a habit, a hate for raisins, a hate for people who have always been your enemy. In Jonah's case, he will not let go of bitterness and revenge. In Mark, Jesus only has to say, "Follow me," one time, and Simon, Andrew, James, and John drop everything. Jobs, families, cell phones. They make it look easy. But of course, you don't have to go far in the story to find that they also hit plenty of anguish and disappointment and failure and disagreement and denial and finally betrayal on the way to a foreign city. For them, the shape of the city is a cross. The foreign city looks different for everyone, but it is likely to be a dark place, a place of confusion, of uncertainty, of fear, of difficulty, of the unknown. When I was little and a painfully shy kid, I heard that in high school, every class would be in a different room, and you only had 3 minutes to get from one to the other. And I was terrified. It seems really silly now, but I could not imagine how I would find my way around that huge building. And I was sure I would wander humiliated and alone forever in that place. And then the day came. Well, and I truly dreaded high school for years. And then the day came when it was time to go. And so I started walking, sick to my stomach. And I met a friend along the way that helped. And when I got there, I discovered that actually I did have the ability to find my way from one room to another in 3 minutes. And high school turned out to be fun. But on the road to whatever foreign city we face, it's hard when you have never been there before and you can't see what's coming. So Jonah tells us, also Mark, and throughout Scripture we get this message through the lives of the heroes of the church, including this one, that God appears. Looking upon God's beloved ones, and that would be all of us, with benevolence, patience, love, which is to say, mercy, on the road to mercy. It turns out that in Nineveh, destruction was also the way to deliverance. A word about mercy. If you're into sports, you'll know the phrase, show no mercy, which is the way to win. Sometimes grandmothers say, Lord have mercy, when they hear some good gossip. The earliest meaning of the word has to do with compassion for an offender, wiping out a debt, kindness to a guilty one, what God did for the Ninevites. But when God appears in Jesus, mercy gets much bigger and better than that. It becomes compassion and care for all in need. Every one who is cold, hungry, bereft, suffering. And God, we see it everywhere, persists in practicing mercy. Whether Jonah likes it or not, God persists. She persisted. God never lets go of Jonah. Nor the disciples, nor us. In storm and stumble, no matter how far off the track we may get, God persists in showing mercy. Back in my church in Kansas City, God showed mercy once through Hillary. I share this story with permission. You don't know this Hillary. Her best friend invited her to church. She was a single mom. She was just coming out of an abusive marriage. She had multiple serious health problems. She was timid, hesitant, always spoke in a tremulous, high voice. And she came from Catholic tradition. So in many ways, we, Prairie Baptist Church, were a foreign city to her. We spoke a different language. We had different traditions and practices. But she wanted to help. And so every year she volunteered for the big deal Easter egg hunt that we had for the whole neighborhood in a park across the street from the church. But one year, nobody else would lead it, so Hillary did. But when she went to the city hall to get a permit for the park, she discovered to her horror that another church had beat us to it. A church whose pastor I did not know, did not care to know. He wasn't a Ninevite exactly. but I was pretty sure he did not put on a pink hat and march on Washington for women's rights, that kind of thing. And so that set off no end of meetings to try to solve the problem. Do we have it in the afternoon instead of the morning? Do we do it on a different day? Do we find a different park? Do we do it in the church lawn? Do we cancel it altogether? No matter how much we discussed and debated, we could not solve the problem. Finally, at one of those frustrating meetings, Hillary, the only person in the room who did not have formal theological education, who did not have years of ministry experience, who did not even have basic Baptist sensibilities, raised her hand and hesitantly, apologetically said, "Do you think it would be possible to ask that church if we could do the Easter egg hunt together?" We had the biggest, best Easter egg hunt ever that year. And the next. Together. Let us learn the ways of mercy, following God. Together. When we offer our gifts to the church, as we are about to do now, we say that we want to grow in likeness to God, in generosity, in compassion, in mercy. I invite you to give as you are able. God of love, may our giving be an act of love. May this love overflow our hearts, our church, our world. In all that we do, might we show who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. One another, as we do each Sunday in worship, we call forth the person we bless into goodness. This is a great gift and a privilege to be able to give. May the peace of Christ be with you. Receive the good word, the benediction. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he take you through the wilderness, May he go beside you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. In the name of God, Mother and Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.